fact that the gospel brings celebration and religion brings condemnation. They tend to look down. That's why legalism is very attractive to people, because it allows you to compare yourself with other people. And you can evaluate where you're at spiritually to somebody else, which makes you feel better about you. But how many of you guys are thankful that the gospel already declares who you are? That you are a child of God, that you're righteous, that you're holy, that you're perfect, you are blameless before the Father because of the Son, Jesus Christ. So who gets the glory when it comes to the gospel? It's Jesus Christ. Who gets the glory when it comes to religion? It's us, isn't it? And I think that's why, that's one of the reasons why Jesus came, to totally turn the religious system upside down with the message of the gospel. So let's just continue this message from this morning. Number two, the gospel produces transformation, but religion makes modifications. So when Jesus rode in on this donkey, into Jerusalem, he wasn't there to just kind of modify what was going on there in Jerusalem. He wasn't just trying to modify the religious system and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and kind of tweak some things. He was there to turn their world upside down. He was there to completely transform their lives. And let me tell you, nothing's changed. He wants to continue transforming lives today, meaning totally new, brand new, something totally clean and new. See, God didn't come to reform us. He came to transform us. Christianity is not a one-size-fits-all. And that's what religious people do. They say, you only fit in if you look like us, if you act like us, if you talk exactly like us. But Christianity is not a one-size-fits-all. Now, how many of you guys understand that in order to become a Christian, it's very exclusive, inclusive, meaning there's only one way. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is?
Jesus.
Okay, so is there any other name on this earth that can get you to heaven or have unity or oneness with the Father? No, it's strictly through Jesus. But how we grow as a Christian is not a one-size-fits-all. It's kind of like when David came to fight in the battle against Goliath. And remember, Saul, he had his tested armor, and that was his big old helmet and his hefty sword and his armor. And he thought, well, David will need the same things I need. And then when David put on his helmet and put on his armor, put on his shield and sword, guess what, David? It just didn't feel right. He says, this is not how I fought my battles back in the past. This clunky material is not very... it hasn't been tested. Look, I've already killed a bear and a lion the way I do it. And so he says, I took those off and just went out with a few smooth stones and a sling. And he slew the giant the way God had designed him. Everybody in this room grows differently. Maybe you read for 5 minutes a day and meditate on it. Some of you maybe read the Bible for 3 hours a day. Some of you pray, have a little prayer list. Some of you just kind of pray throughout the day. It's not a one-size-fits-all, okay? You grow the way God has designed you to grow. So, but listen, God wants you to transform through the way that God has made and designed you to transform. But we all still use the same material, which is the Bible and prayer, the gospel. So here's Jesus as a lamb slain for our sin. Jesus came to make all things new. I like what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're in him, remember we talked about he's already in you, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now look at Mark chapter 2. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Go ahead and look over there real quick. Matthew, Mark, so it's just the next book over. And I want you to see with me in verse number 18. It says in Mark 2:18, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come unto him, and they say unto him, why do the disciples in John and of the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. I love that part. Why would they fast when God's with them? And then verse 20, watch this. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. No man also, watch this, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious crowd, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. So in other words, he's saying, we're not in religion. He's saying, I didn't come to just put a patch on your religiosity. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. Their garments back in those days were not synthetic. They didn't stretch. How many of you guys are thankful for wicking material? Okay, I mean, we have pretty amazing clothes. How many of you guys are thankful for stretched jeans, you know? It's pretty cool. They didn't have that back then. Every single piece of clothing in those days shrunk. And when they got holes in them, you didn't put a patch over the old hole. You know why? It would shrink. And the patch or the hole would be made worse from the patch. You don't put a new patch on an old garment, or else the clothes would shrink. And so Jesus is saying here, the old robe is Judaism. It's the old covenant. And he's saying, I've not come to repair the old covenant. I haven't come to repair your religiosity. These Pharisees were created about 300 to 400 years before this as protectors of the law. And of course, we know that they've added 600 more laws to the 10 that God had given us. And of course, they have totally misrepresented God's purpose in all things. And so he says, I'm not here to repair what you guys have been doing. I'm here to make it all new. I've come not to put a new patch on an old robe of feasts, of your celebrations, of your ceremonies and sacrifices. I've not come to improve that. I'm not here to improve those things. I'm come to replace that. And what did he replace all the ceremonies and traditions and celebrations and feasts with? The gospel. I'm going to make something totally new out of your religiosity. That's why it says in Hebrews 8:13, and that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so in other words, when Jesus came and came through that sheep gate into Jerusalem, he wasn't there to patch the religious system. He was there to completely make things all brand new. Now, today in our society, all over the world, there's a lot of religiosity that Jesus is not trying to patch up. He's trying to make them totally new. Okay, and people are married and are cling to, they have attached to ceremonies, styles, a certain way of doing things. But Jesus even explains in Mark chapter 2 what happens if we're not flexible. Okay, if we don't have some elasticity to our spiritual moldedness. Watch what it says here. And in verse 22 of Mark 2, it says, And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But the new wine must be put in what? New bottles. So old skin or a skin back then was goat skin, the inside of a goat. Sounds appetizing, doesn't it? Yummy. But what he's saying is an old wine bag or goat skin was brittle. It wouldn't expand. And when you put new wine in a goat skin, that new wine begins to expand. It has gases. It ferments. It needs elasticity for it to do what it does. But if you put new wine in an old skin, that old skin is so brittle, it's not flexible, it bursts. And it ruins the whole thing, okay? So can I tell you, there are a lot of people that are just old bags. They're just old wineskins. Now I want you to hear me, okay? It has nothing to do with their age. Nothing. It has everything to do with their heart, We're talking about the gospel coming to change how we think and how we live. And there may be some of you in this room who might this apply to. So, new wine must be put in a new wineskin. That's why the gospel doesn't fit in a religious system. You guys with me? That's why the gospel, the new wine, doesn't fit in a religious system. That's why the religious people killed Jesus. This doesn't fit. We can't expand that much with you. Like, this is totally blowing our minds. You're not fitting within our framework here. So bye-bye, we're going to kill you. Okay, that's what religious people do. Wait, you're telling me that that it's not a checklist, that it's a relationship, and that God wants everybody to be saved? I can't compute. That's why even in the book of Romans, there were Jewish Christians who were still having a hard time believing that God would allow Gentiles to be engrafted into the family of God. Like, wait, you're saying, because we've always hated those people. The Samaritan, you're telling me Samaritans can be part of this too? And we're all in one church? And you're saying that women are elevated the same level as men? Like, there's no difference? We're all one in Christ? Like, this is blowing our minds. We can't compute. Like, our minds are blown. But somebody who's not elastic, somebody who's not flexible, so not somebody who's made new, can really, really comprehend or take in the gospel. There's a lot of churches today, even Baptist churches, who can't expand. They're too brittle. They're too hard for change, for God to change them. So what's he saying? The new wine is the gospel, and the new wine of the gospel has to be put into someone who is a believer, someone who has been transformed, who is a Christian, someone who is a disciple, a follower of Jesus, can expand in this way. That's exactly what he was doing with the disciples. He was helping them flex their spiritual muscles. You would never put new wine of the gospel in someone who is in a religion, because it breaks them. They can't handle it, Verl. So, have you ever met someone who just wants to sing the old way? And they want to listen to the same old way? You ever heard preachers are always, sometimes they have that preacher voice, you know, turning your Bibles to the book of James. And there's nothing wrong. That's who you are. And then you talk to them in person, and you're like, who is that guy? They're like, hey, how's it going? Well, who's that stage guy up there? It's like, it's kind of weird. Some people have their little preacher voice, and they have their little religious system, and they do their thing. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but there's some people who think that's the only way of doing it. Okay? That's the only type of preaching I like is the hellfire, damnation, spitting, yelling, screaming type of prayer. That's the only kind of preaching I listen to. Do you know God uses all sorts of personalities? You ever thought about that? That God likes different kinds of music as well. They want to worship the same old way. They want to have the same rituals, the same rules, because this allows them to be, watch this, this allows them to be in control. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're not in control. You know what's in control? The gospel that's inside of you. That's what's in control. This is not about any one person or a group of people having control of the church. This is about the gospel having control of us. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's why he came to Jerusalem. That's why he died on the cross, to make us new and allow the gospel to change us and to conform us and for us to follow it and to be made new by it. So people who have not been made new by Christ only make Christ a better version of themselves. So even the people that were waving the palm branches and crying out Hosanna to the King of Kings, by the way, they did this to Simon of Cyrene, and of course he died. But we see here that that these people didn't really want a relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying all of them, but some of them most likely did not want a relationship with God. They wanted God to change their circumstance. What was happening there in Jerusalem when Jesus came in riding on a donkey? They were under Roman rule. They were under oppression. They were being taxed by a government that, frankly, they could care less about. Do you imagine a Jew having to pay taxes to Rome? It'd be like us paying taxes to Great Britain. How many guys would that sit well with you? Would you like that? We're just working, and how many of you guys enjoy giving your tax to our federal government? That's horrible how much waste is being done with our money. But here they wanted their circumstances to change. And the religious wanted everyone else to conform to their rituals. So their reason for the king to come in was different than the king's reason for coming in. Okay, what was the reason that Jesus came into town? To die on the cross. Okay, to make us new. To restore the relationship. That was his number one goal. Okay, not to change their kingdom. Okay, and make them again a prominent people in the world. He came to expand his kingdom on the earth. Okay? And he was going to establish the church to begin doing that, not the nation of Israel. He began the church age through that. So that's why Jesus came. Now, some of the Jewish people didn't want to be changed. They wanted Jesus to like the people they liked, and he wanted Jesus to hate the people they hated. And they wanted Jesus to help them attain their agenda, and they wanted Jesus to destroy those that they didn't like or was getting in the way of that as well. So Jesus to them was a means to an end, not the end in itself. And that is really, if we were to talk about religion, that is the bottom line or the common denominator of a religion, is that Jesus or God or whatever God they serve is not the end, it's the means to an end. Even in the name of Jesus. It's like, I have Jesus so that I can finally get to this certain part in my life. I can finally be happy, or I can finally become popular, or I can finally become influential, or we can be set free from this bondage. But when Jesus is an end in himself, then the Christian life becomes thrilling, becomes exciting. Because it doesn't matter what happens in our circumstances. It doesn't matter if we get sick, or if our circumstances change, or if the economy tanks a little bit, we're still going to be okay. Why? Because he still sits on the throne of our heart. So here we see that the gospel produces transformation. Religion just makes slight modifications. Now, how many of you have been transformed? Amen. How many of you have been made new? That's what it's all about. Okay? Do you put patches on old garment? No. Do you put new wine into old skins? No, it's brittle. Are you flexible? Sitting here tonight, I want to ask you this question. I just want to be real, okay? Have you allowed God to change you and change the way you think a little bit? Will you allow the gospel to make you a little more flexible? That when people come in, they may look a little different and act a little different as our church continues to grow, will you be as accepting as God is accepting? Now that, when I talk about acceptance, I'm not saying that you have to agree with everything everybody does. Okay, but you celebrate at least their humanity and that you love them for them. And that maybe God would want you to serve in a certain type of ministry that you weren't really comfortable with. To do a video like Steve and Christy, okay, and Brian and Cindy. That was awesome. That was totally out of their comfort zone, right? I don't think that's something they would, but it was hilarious. It was awesome. But I just want you to know, maybe even witnessing. It's like, man, it's not something that comes naturally. I'm not an extrovert. Did you know the only qualification for witnessing is not to be an extrovert? It's just to love somebody. Okay? Soul winning and witnessing is not just for the extrovert. It's just for the people who love people. And you can be an introvert and be a great witness for Christ. So we see that Jesus came to transform us, not just to modify us. And lastly, the gospel is inclusive. Religion is exclusive. The gospel is inclusive. Religion is exclusive. Do you think the Pharisees would have just allowed anybody to come in and become one of them? Do you think Judaism in that day would have allowed anybody to become a Judahite? No way. Are you kidding? It was a very exclusive group. Do you think a Samaritan could come in and be like, hey, can I be one of you? They'd be like, get out of here, you dirty dog. That's what they called them, dogs. They hated Samaritans. Okay, but when Jesus came, he made the gospel inclusive. That means anybody can get saved. One mark of a true lover of God, a follower of Jesus, is that they desire others to want what they have, no matter who they are. So the religious are not so. They desire only those with whom they will benefit from the most, who will make them look better, who will make them a little richer, who will make them climb higher in power. This king had to be killed. This Jesus had to be killed by the religious because he was stealing their power and their position. Again, in Galatians 3:28, I love what the gospel says here in Galatians. It says, neither is there Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all what? One in Jesus Christ. You're one. That's what the gospel is saying. It's inclusive. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, if you're free or a slave, or if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter. Once you get saved, you're all what? We're one. So how many of you are saved in this room tonight? Raise your hand. Guess what? We're one. Nobody's better than the other person. Nobody in here is better than another. Now, is every part of the body different? But just because you're different, does that make you better or worse? Can we say to the more feeble parts of the member, we don't need you? Can we say to the teenagers, we don't really need teenagers here? How many of you know revival could start with teenagers? I mean, sometimes teenagers have more of a zeal for God than most adults do. And praise the Lord for that. And man, I want you guys to know that our future is the children. We want to invest in the children. I cannot wait to finish the children's center and finish the teen center. I cannot wait for that. And what you invest in at a church reveals what you really love most. And I hate that we've done the auditorium so nice and the children's center looks, it just looks like a fun room is what I call it, the fun room. So you see, when you have a relationship with Christ, a first love with Him, you see people the way Jesus sees them, not the way you see them. See, when you've been transformed by the gospel, you kind of put on the lens Christ has, okay? Where you put others first before yourself. Jesus wept. Smallest verse, shortest verse in the Bible. And we weep with those who weep. Jesus died, right? We're to die to ourselves. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, Paul said, I die daily. By the way, this is so amazing. Everything God has ever asked you to do, God did himself. Even baptism. Even Jesus got baptized. He asked you to get baptized. It's like, I want you to think about the ultimate leader of all leaders who's ever lived in the history of mankind. Jesus did everything he ever asked you to do. And what's so crazy about Jesus, of course I talk about this all the time, is that he only used the same weapons and the same things that we have access to that Jesus used. In fact, when he used his divine power, it was never on himself, it was for other people. Every time you see a miracle that Jesus did, it's for others, never for himself. But every time he needed to minister to himself in his humanity, he always used the same things we have available. Like when he was tempted, what did he use? He didn't just say, like, he didn't just like all of a sudden appear in like some Superman cape and just blast the devil into eternity. No, what did he do? He used what's available to us. Quote a scripture. And we have those same words. Amen. Right there. It was right there in his heart. He quoted it. He knew it. Of course, he's God. That kind of helps when you're God. You know everything. But when he was... When he was in the garden and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood before he died on the cross, and he was heavy with such a burden, what did he do? He prayed. Guess what we have? We get the exact same access to the throne as he did on that day. The same exact access. When that veil was torn in two when he died on the cross, Jesus was granting us access to the throne that he had on that night in Gethsemane. Wow. So when Jesus wept, he's saying, we need to weep with each other. When you're in journey group and somebody's weeping, you have the opportunity to sorrow with them. And rejoice with those who rejoice. And Jesus forgave. So in other words, Jesus is asking you to forgive. Why? Because he forgave. Did he not? And by the way, usually the sin debt that we are forgiving that somebody's done to us is so small compared to what God has forgiven on our behalf. By the way, if you're not going to forgive, you're going to just keep that bitterness in. Forgiveness does more damage where it's stored than where it's poured. Unforgiveness. Did I say forgiveness? Unforgiveness and bitterness does more damage where it's stored than where it's poured. Jesus knows this. He's like, imagine if God just kept in all of our sins and says, I'm not going to forgive them. Oh, my word. Could you imagine? We would not exist. We would be bye-bye, okay? We'd be tortured for eternity. But you know what he did? He released that bitterness, that unforgiveness, and he forgave. He forgave even before we committed the sin. And so, therefore, he has the capacity to love. And we do not have the capacity to love others unless we're willing to forgive others. So here, he's not asking us to do anything he didn't do himself. That's what I love about God coming to earth as a man. Why did God do that? Why did he come as a human being? He came to be an example for us. That's why we're called to be disciples, followers of him, because he did the very things he's asking us to do. That is so unbelievable. By the way, if you're a business owner, you're a leader, don't ask your employees to do something you wouldn't ever do yourself. Good leadership says, come, follow me as we do this together. Don't be too good to do the things you're asking your employees to do. And I understand that your time is precious, but we're not too good to clean a toilet, okay? All right, to do those things. And I think that's really important. Even in your home, don't ask your kids to do something that you're not willing to do yourself, okay? That's really important. Anyway, Jesus comforted. We're called to comfort. He did all this to whoever and wherever. Why? Because Jesus was inclusive. He included. Even people, the religious people, just couldn't believe it. Remember, they're like, why is he sitting with them? They're sinners. I mean, do you see? If he would have known who she was, he wouldn't be doing that. That was their mentality. And Jesus says, I know exactly who she is. She's going to be my daughter, my child. And we ought to be that inclusive and have that flexibility as the gospel changes us to say, you know what? The gospel can be applied to any soul on this earth, anybody. So I want to give you four ways to invite people to Easter real quick. Four ways. When Jesus rode in on this day, was he willing that none should perish and that all should come to repentance? Absolutely. I love that even the Roman guard fell down on his knees and said, truly, this is the Son of God. It's for everybody. Everybody in your life. Everybody. The gospel is for everybody. So I want to give you four ways to invite people to Easter. Write these down. Number one, invite. Did you know that 82% of unchurched people surveyed would attend church if they were just simply invited? Okay? And I want to give you just a simple way. You can call them. You can text them. Just call. Just be like, hey, this is Dustin. Easter's this Sunday. Want to come with me? Send out a text. And then invite on social media. You have social media accounts? Hey, why don't this week of the whole year that you have social media, actually invite your friends to church? Unless your media is littered with really bad stuff, then please don't do that. And then personally invite them. That's how my wife got saved. A young lady came up to invite her to church and then called her on Saturday. And she, Danielle, met my wife, Shonda, in the parking lot, this big church in California. She walked in, heard the gospel, and got saved. Just because somebody simply invited her. It's that easy. 82% of people would come if they were simply invited, but only 2% of church members do it. It blows me away that we complain. I'm not talking about, but just Christians complain about the culture and the state of our country, and yet they're not even inviting people to church. I would say you're the problem. I don't even think we have a right to complain about the state of our country if we're not even inviting people to know Jesus, who is the solution or the answer. He's the antidote to the problem. Unless we don't actually believe that. Unless this is just a ritualistic thing that we do here. And if that's the case, then I understand why we don't invite. Why would we be ashamed of the gospel? If it really, truly changed us, boy, we'd want that for them, right? So invite, number two, assist. Hey, meet them, meet your guest in the parking lot. So when you call them up or text them, hey, I'll meet you in the parking lot, unless it looks like that out there on Sunday, don't. He's like, I'll meet you in the foyer. But you can meet them in the parking lot. Walk them to the kids' room. Apologize for the kids' room. I'm just kidding. But walk them down there. Show them around. Lead them to their seats and sit with them and communicate maybe the service format. Just be like, okay, we're going to play some music. We got a little video. Pastor's going to come up, say something really corny and weird, and then he'll get right into the message. Hopefully you're not apologizing for anything in the service. But you can kind of communicate the service format. So invite and assist them, okay? So in other words, you're saying you're not just like a travel agent just handing out a brochure or like, hey, come to our church. You're more of like a tour guide. You're like, hey, I'm going to meet you. I'll pick you up even. I'll meet you in the foyer. You sit with us, okay? Assist them. And then number three, arrange. Arrange a ride for them if they need one. Or you can actually pick them up. Arrange to take your visitor to lunch. Culver's is closed on Easter, so take them somewhere else. Don't take them to Culver's. Or whatever's open, or have lunch at your house. It's probably not going to be so packed. And have them over to your house. Arrange to take your visitor to lunch. Pre-arrange to introduce that guest to somebody else. If you have a guest that's coming that you know would get along with somebody else in the church, I guarantee you most people that you invite, they would know somebody in our church. Almost every guest I talk to, they come in, unless they're new to the city, are like, oh, I knew so-and-so. Oh, I knew that. I didn't know you go here. And it just kind of breaks the ice there. But introduce them to somebody you think they would get along with. You know them. And then number four, look. Look. We said, what are we looking for? When you're inviting somebody, look for, it was what I talked about on Wednesday night, look for triggers that lead to a gospel conversation. Most people whose life is going really, really well for them aren't really interested in the things of God. That's why Jesus says, easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When things are really good, they're like, I don't really need God. But when somebody's going through a divorce, don't just be like, oh man, I'm sorry going through a divorce, and leave the conversation. This is like your golden ticket that God has totally given you to be like, man, I'm sorry you're going through that. Can I invite you to a great church and be a help to you? Or maybe that conversation leads into a gospel conversation. Maybe you've gone through that yourself and said, man, I've gone through the same thing and this is what Jesus did for me. Why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? I guarantee you, I promise you, it'll help you. People have just moved into the city. Any kind of major life transformation or any kind of tragedy going on in somebody's life, they just moved to the city, that's a great opportunity to invite somebody. Hey, do you have a church you can go to? It's a great place to meet new people. And then maybe they have problem children. Maybe they have a problem child. And they're like, I just don't know what to do with this kid. He's just a total wild animal. He's a maniac. Say, you know what? We have this great place that you could bring your kid to and put him in Dustin's classroom and put him on the front row. And Dustin, he'll take really good care of him. And so all the problem children, right back there at the children's center, this will be great. And Dustin, he'll clean them right up. So it'll be great. People are stressed out today. They're stressed out. They're so busy. They're spread thin. It's a great opportunity when they express that to you and they open up to you in that way, or they're depressed or they're anxious. These are triggers. These are opportunities, golden tickets that God has given you to take advantage of and invite those people to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, that concludes our service tonight. I sure do love you guys, and I hope that this lesson about being the gospel being inclusive and not exclusive, and the gospel producing transformation and not just little behavior modifications, is a help to you.